Psalm 44 verses 17 to 26. I read to you Psalm 44 verses 17 to 26. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. In our study of Psalm 44, we saw how the Jewish people sang praises to God after their great victories. We found Miriam leading the congregation in song after the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. Then we saw Deborah and Barak singing after their victory over Sisera in Judges chapter 5. But we found that Psalm 44 was sung after humiliating defeat. Verses 9 to 14, Psalm 44, verses 9 to 14. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughing stock among the peoples. Again in verse 22, Psalm 44, verse 22. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now we said that most likely the enemies against Israel mentioned here in Psalm 44 were the Edomites and the Arameans because of the parallel passage that we find in Psalm 60. The enemies mentioned in Psalm 60 were Edomites and Arameans, and so that's how we could probably conclude that these were the same enemies. In 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 2 Samuel chapter 10 and also 1 Chronicles chapter 18, all these passages describe David's battles against these enemies of Israel. Although Israel finally did win great victories over these enemies, there were at the same time some defeats along the way. These defeats greatly disturbed and troubled the people because, after all, Jehovah was their king. Psalm 44 verse 4, "You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob." The Lord had enabled Israel to conquer the land. So why would the Lord desert his people as they sought to protect their inheritance which God had given? And this was what they struggled with. We said last time that the four stanzas that make up this psalm reveal the four different attitudes on the part of the people. First, we find them boasting in God, saying, "You have helped us," verses 1 to 8. In the good old days, "You have helped us." Then they complain of being forsaken by God. "You are not helping us," verses 9 to 16. Then they plead to God, "You should help us. We have been faithful, so you should help us," verses 17 to 22. Then they trusted in God, "You will help us," verses 23 to 26. Now we've looked into the first two attitudes last Wednesday, and today we will look at the remaining two attitudes and see what we can glean from them. They plead to God, "You should help us," verses 17 to 22. Whenever there was trouble in Israel, the first explanation was usually that somebody had sinned. Certainly this was true when Israel was defeated at Ai. Joshua cries out to God, asking God to explain why Israel was defeated, and God tells him about the sin in the camp of Israel. Joshua chapter 7 verses 7 to 12. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." When the sin of Achan was dealt with by Joshua and the people of Israel, then God gave them victory over Ai. Then there was a 3-year famine in Israel during David's time because of Saul's sin. King Saul had sinned against the Gibeonites, whom Israel had promised to protect. In 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1 we read, "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, 'There is blood guilt, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house, because he put the Gibeonites to death.'" David dealt with that sin of Saul, and the consequences were removed. But again, there was famine in the land due to David's own sin of numbering the people. 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 10. "But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" The Bible is very clear that we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Eliphaz tells Job in Job chapter 4 verse 8, Job chapter 4 verse 8, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Proverbs chapter 1 verse 31, "Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices." You see, it is the moral law of God that man faces the consequences of his or her own actions, whether they be good or bad. In the book of Hosea, chapter 8, verse 7, we read, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." They shall reap the whirlwind. "The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it." Now the same is true when man sows righteousness. Hosea chapter 10 verse 12. "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." So when they sow righteousness, they reap steadfast love. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 verses 6 to 10. Romans chapter 2 verses 6 to 10. "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek." but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. You see, God is a just God, and He will not pamper us in our sins. Even though we are believers who trust in Christ, we cannot afford to live in sin, because God will chastise us. He will not pamper us in our sins. He will chastise us and bring us to repentance. And this is also true in the area of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6 we read, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But in Psalm 44, the psalmist is expressing innocence. As far as the psalmist knew, there were no apparent sins to be confessed. The people seemed faithful. Psalm 44 verses 17 to 22. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The psalmist is asking God to search their minds and hearts and not find any breach of covenant. They were faithful to God. They had not turned to the idols for help. And now they were giving their lives to protect the land that God Himself had graciously given them as an inheritance. Now, we may not always know the reasons why we go through suffering. Most often, our suffering is due to our own sin. Our sin also affects people around us. For example, when the man of the house comes home drunk, the innocent members of the family suffer. The wife suffers. The children suffer. So unless sin is dealt with, the consequences are bound to follow. God has made for us the provision of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. That's why Christ came into this world, to forgive us and to give us the gift of eternal life, and also empower us by His Spirit so that we can live the life that God wants us to live. When we confess our sins, we are forgiven by God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God not only forgives us, He also works in us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This means that He will work in us as we continually yield to Him, and He will help us and give us the desire and also the power to live a life that pleases Him. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, I read to you from the New Living Translation. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. So we must not presume, we must never presume that all is okay with us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So this is why we must always ask God to put His searchlight upon our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David's sin was forgiven by God, but David had to face certain consequences. Nathan the prophet sent by God tells David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 verses 9 to 14. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verses 9 to 14. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. That's what Absalom did. Verse 12. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. You see, God forgave David. And actually, the great consequence for David was immediate death. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Let's not forget that there is something called the consequences of forgiven sin. God forgave David. But there were certain consequences that David had to face. God does not always take away the consequences of sin, although he forgives us when we confess our sins. This is because he knows our hearts. He allows certain consequences to take place in our lives to discipline us. He knows how prone we are to stray away from him, and so he allows certain consequences to remain. God disciplines us through those consequences. God disciplines us because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 5 to 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So when we humble ourselves and yield to the discipline of God, then God produces in us true Christian character. He empowers us by his Spirit and he brings righteousness into our lives. He brings truth. He brings love into our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God creates in us righteous character by disciplining us. The psalmist here in Psalm 44 is not claiming that the people of Israel were sinless. No, he's not saying that. All that he's saying is that there is no apparent sin that he could find in the camp. So he's perplexed. He's not saying that the people are sinless. What he's saying is, we have not forgotten you and we have not been false to your covenant. Psalm 44 verse 17. He's saying that we have not forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God. Psalm 44 verse 20. He's saying that in spite of the suffering that we are going through, we have not forsaken you, O God. We have been faithful to you. Now the Apostle Paul quoted Psalm 44 verse 22 in Romans chapter 8 verse 36. Psalm 44 verse 22. Psalm 44 verse 22. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The Apostle Paul is making his magnificent argument that nothing could separate God's people from God's love, not even defeat after a record of victories. The principle is the same for both God's old covenant people and God's new covenant people. Those who give their lives in God's cause are conquerors. They are not victims. God can be glorified even in seeming defeat. Israel's defeat gave the enemy further opportunity to know the Lord. In fact, it was after one such defeat that a slave girl from Israel told Naaman's wife, who was her mistress, about the prophet Elisha in Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 to 3, we read, "Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.' When five young men were martyred in Ecuador in trying to help reach the Auca Indians with the gospel, many people asked the question, 'Why this waste?' What looked like a terrible defeat turned out to be glorious victory, as many young people around the world felt the call of God and they surrendered their lives to serve Him. Israel's defeat did not mean that God loved them less. It meant that He was permitting this to happen so that He could carry out a purpose known only to Him. So when we look at world events that seem very perplexing today, and we find ourselves in the midst of all this, we must never forget that God is on the throne and He is accomplishing His purposes in building His kingdom, and He is expanding His church across the globe. His kingdom purposes can never be frustrated. So we as His children, therefore, must seek His kingdom and His righteousness above everything else in life. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We read of the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 verses 58 to 60. "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, immediately after this, after the stoning of Stephen, immediately after this, we find persecution of the church. We find persecution of the church becoming rampant, and believers are scattered all over. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." Now this led to the salvation of many souls. Saul of Tarsus himself was greatly moved by the death of Stephen. Addressing the mob in Jerusalem later on, Paul says in Acts chapter 22, verses 17 to 21, "When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" So the death of Stephen moved Saul of Tarsus and prepared him for his meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus. No matter how God's servants may die, no matter how their lives may end, God's word tells us in Psalm 116 verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Then we come to the fourth attitude in the lives of the people the psalmist is talking about here. They trusted in God. They said, "You will help us." Verses 23 to 26. Psalm 44 verses 23 to 26. They said, "You will help us." Psalm 44 verses 23 to 26. "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Now in verse 23, the writer of the psalm uses the name Adonai, Lord, when speaking to God. Now this is the name that declares that God is the owner and master of all, including the nations of the world. Now it is sometimes translated as Sovereign Lord, Adonai Jehovah. Adonai Jehovah, Sovereign Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 18 to 20. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 18 to 20. And I read from the NIV version. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Sovereign Lord, Adonai Jehovah? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O Sovereign Lord, Adonai Jehovah, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O Sovereign Lord, Adonai Jehovah? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Sovereign Lord. He is Lord, Adonai, of all the earth." Psalm 97 verse 5. "The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, Jehovah, before the Lord, Adonai, of all the earth." The earth should tremble at the presence of the Lord, Adonai. Psalm 114 verse 7. "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, Adonai, at the presence of the God of Jacob." The psalmist came to the place where he knew that he could handle the defeats of life and ultimately turn these defeats into victories. Yes, it may seem like God was asleep and the nation had to awaken him. "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever." Psalm 44 verse 23. Psalm 7 verse 6. "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, you have appointed a judgment." Psalm 78 verse 65. "Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine. But he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Psalm 121 verse 4. Psalm 121 verse 4. "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." The people of Israel had come to a place that Job reached when he said in Job 13 verse 15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him." We cannot always explain the so-called tragedies of life, especially those that happen to believers, to God's people. But Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Don't forget that. Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." The prophet Isaiah gives us wise counsel. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10. I'm reading from the NASB. Isaiah 50 verse 10. "Who is among you who fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Now we may look like sheep for the slaughter and we may be surrounded by darkness, but in God's eyes, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans chapter 8 verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." The book of Revelation chapter 12 verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 verse 11. "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." Never think that God is asleep and that he is not concerned about your problems and your difficulties. Don't think that he is not listening to your prayers. God does not sleep. Every hair on our heads is numbered. How we feel doesn't necessarily reflect what is true. God is eternally vigilant and he is eternally alert. Our mothers learned how to sleep with one ear open. When we cried out, they were right there to help us. But God doesn't sleep at all. His ears are always open. Psalm 34 verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. God is awake and he is mindful of every need of ours. Then you might ask the question, why doesn't he do something? You see, God always waits to do his will at a time when it will do us the most good and bring him the most glory. I repeat, God always waits to do his will at a time when it will do us the most good and bring him the most glory. The delays of God are not denials. Because his timing is perfect, we must wait, trust, and not complain. It is easy to complain, but what we need to do is to wait in silence before the Lord and praise him and thank him, because one day you will look back and understand why you had to wait. God is ever mindful of your needs, and he will act when it will do the most good. His delays are preparation. He will act in his perfect time. Are you waiting for him to answer your cry? Let me encourage you this evening. Just trust in him and wait patiently, and he will answer you. Let's bow our heads in prayer.